Well, I invite you to take God's Word this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the duty of parents towards their children. It's in the context of the effect of our union with Christ, the context of the effect of the gospel upon the hearts of God's people. And it transforms everything. It changes everything in our life. Because for the Christian, everything is done with Jesus Christ at the heart. Or as we see in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through God, or through Him, to God the Father. Well, beginning with verse 18, Paul directs our attention to the family, to domestic affairs. And he breaks it up into several parallel groups, husbands and wives, children and parents, and then slaves and masters. And the tendency, as I've shared before, the tendency is for individuals to exclude themselves. As if this part of the Word of God doesn't affect me. And since I'm not a husband or a wife, or my children are grown, or I'm not a slave, we figure that it doesn't impact us. But that's foolish thinking. All of the Word has application to all of us, and it's important for us to read it, understanding that the Word of God is to all of us. And so just as I shared with husbands and wives, this has something to say with every single human being. It says much upon the role of men and women. And so we understand that. And then we looked at children, and we tend to believe that as long as we are not little children, this doesn't apply to us. But indeed, it applies to us all the days of our life, because we do not cease to be children. We still have responsibility to parents. And it's still, even after parents are gone, there are many among us this morning, or several among us, whose parents are no longer living. And still, it causes us to look upon our hearts and our life and how we treated our parents when they were upon the earth. And if there's elements for confession and repentance, it's never too late to repent. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to teach and train one another. The passage that Pastor Chad read this morning in Titus chapter 2, exalting or encouraging older women to mentor the younger women, that they might be leaders of their homes, godly wives, training their children well, and on and on. So all of this has an impact upon each of us. And where we're told, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, it's in the imperative. Husbands, love your wives. It's in the imperative. Children, obey your parents. It's in the imperative. And then we come to verse 21. Fathers, in the imperative, in other words, it's a command, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. It's a reminder to us of the solemn nature of parenting. Of the duty that's impressed upon us, that we should not have children if we are not prepared to train them up well. Just like a man should not take a wife if he's not prepared to be a good husband. And a wife should not be about seeking a husband who is not able to be her head and one to whom she will be able to submit. And so these things are very weighty upon us. We understand that our actions have a tremendous impact upon our children. But the instruction that Paul gives us here, and it's in the imperative, but he doesn't give us any detail. He simply says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. He gives the result. If we do exasperate our children, so they will not lose heart. The implication is, if we exasperate them, they will lose heart. And the Ephesians parallel passage says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, implying that if we exasperate our children, we will be provoking them to anger. But he doesn't give us any application. He leaves it, shall we say, the Spirit of God leaves it to the reader, to the Christian, indwelled with the Spirit, to connect the dots, to study the Scripture so that we might connect the dots of how we should raise our children. But as a pastor and a preacher, it's my responsibility to make application of the Word of God, at times to help you connect the dots. I do not pretend to be the Holy Spirit. I do not pretend to take the place of the Holy Spirit. Still, though, understanding the nature of preaching, it makes it necessary to give the meaning of the text, the interpretation of the text, and then to make application of the text. So 2 weeks ago, I shared that I wanted to set before you 10 ways that you can exasperate your children. I also stated then that this is in no way an exhaustive list. There are many, many ways. So many ways that we can do harm, and I know that's a strong word, but we can exasperate our children. We can cause them to lose heart. We can provoke them to anger. And the reason I said it's a very strong word to say to do harm to our children, I do know that parents, particularly Christian parents, love their children deeply. God has instilled within the human being a natural love for child. That's why, children come into this world very immature. As we consider the human being, there are some mammals that are born where the animal immediately hops to their feet. You can think of a horse. A horse is born, and within a very short time, they're standing. And within a year, they're a yearling, and they're very mature by them. They're not fully grown, but it's time to train them, to saddle break them, to prepare them for use. And it happens really, really quickly. Human beings, on the other hand, we are born into this world in a state of immaturity, an extreme state of immaturity, so that the baby infant is absolutely, completely helpless. And a year later, though they've learned to crawl and they have probably, if they have not started walking yet, it'll happen very quickly. But they're still very immature. Their little brains are still developing. And it takes years for the brain to develop. Even teenagers, and I know I may offend some of our young people, but your brains are still developing. You have not yet reached a state of full maturity yet. And I don't mean to be insulting, but you should understand that. You have not yet reached a place of maturity. And so your parents are still training you. They're still teaching you. And you are still living under their care because you have not come to full adulthood yet. They've been training you towards adulthood. They're placing greater and greater responsibilities upon you. But you're not there yet. All of that is to say, we naturally love our children, and they come into this world needing great care, and God has instilled upon the human heart an instinctive, and I use that word carefully, but an instinctive desire to care for our children. And we have a natural care for our own children that really transcends other children. And no parent, no good parent, no godly parent would ever do anything to intentionally inflict harm upon their child. They love their children deeply. But that said, there are ways that we can actually harm them unintentionally, sometimes with good intentions. One of the ways I mentioned before, we can provoke our children or exasperate our children by overindulgence. And we can actually think that's a good thing. I'm giving all my care and attention to my child. And at the same time, not even aware that you're actually doing them harm. So it's important to understand that there are many ways, not intentionally, that we can do harm. Which is why I stated last time, and I'll continue to state, it demands much prayer. There are no perfect parents. There's not one of us that are perfect. My wife and I were not perfect parents. We, to this day, I've gone to my children and say, I remember this scene, this time. Please forgive me. We're not perfect parents, and we have those scenes that haunt us, and we're not perfect parents. Our children are not perfect parents, and our grandchildren will not be perfect parents. As I state these ways that we can exasperate our children, I know every parent here is putting a check mark saying, yep, guilty. Check, yep, guilty. Oh, I've done that, guilty. It's very easy for the parent to become exasperated and lose heart. We don't want to do that. We just want to help parents as they train their children, and to remind us, as in every other area of life, we are in desperate need of grace, and we need much care from our blessed Savior, who continues to help us even beyond ourselves. So, we've looked at the first seven, and let me just give them to you once again, and then we'll look at the final three this morning. Number one, you will exasperate your children by failing to maintain your position as parents. Interesting, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which tells us the children come into the world and they're not on the same plane as mom and dad. Now, they're different, they're distinct, different roles, different responsibilities. The problem is in the home when mom and dad fail to seize that responsibility, and they're basically on the same plane as the children. They're more like a playmate than a parent. You can exasperate your children by failing to maintain your position as parent. Number two, by overprotection, that you can instill your fears, your doubts upon your children. Instead of training your children to be bold, robust, ready to meet the challenges of life, you can instill upon them your own fears and your own doubts and your own concerns and your own inhibitions and end up provoking your children or exasperating your children. Number three, by showing favoritism, if you have multiple children, to show one more favor than the other, or to show the or to look at one as being the scapegoat. In other words, to not treat your children, you're not going to treat them all exactly the same because they're not all the same, but to show favoritism can exasperate a child. And number four, by overindulgence, because what that usually means is providing them with all the physical, material things that their little hearts will desire, rather than spending the time they need having their souls nurtured. And we actually think, because it's the way of the world and we're comparing children to the world's children, and we think we're doing the right thing by giving, by providing, by, and we end up exasperating them. Number five, by unrealistic high expectations, that you can hold your children to such a level that they cannot meet. Always dissatisfied with your children, and usually This is because the parent is trying to instill in their children that which is lacking in themselves. And so they want their child to be the best athlete because that reflects upon me. It gives me something to brag about. You know, they want their children to be the best behaved so that others will look upon how well behaved my children are and praise me. And so we can reflect our own pride and our own insecurities upon our children. Unrealistic high expectations. The other one, number six, the flip side, unrealistic low expectations. Not holding our children to the best that they can be. Now, not being unrealistic and not expecting more than they are able to deliver, but challenging them, pressing them to be the best they can be. Number seven, by hypocrisy. By pretending among others that you love Christ when in the home you demonstrate quite the opposite. And they'll see your hypocrisy immediately and you will exasperate them and you will cause them to despise your God by having a hypocritical position before them. All right, three remaining. This is number eight. I'm keeping the numbering going. So number eight, you will exasperate your children by failing to demonstrate your child's importance. A child can be made to feel that he or she is unwanted, undesired, unimportant. They will be made to feel that they are really just an inconvenience in your life. They're seeing themselves as something that you really don't cherish, and they're not really important to you. They're just there. And I think this is a tremendous danger in our generation, in the 21st century, when it would seem that feminism has run its course. I say it run it. By saying it's run its course, it implies that it's ended. It has in no way ended. But the consequences of it are brought to bear upon our society. And it's namely this, that a young lady goes to college, and college, and I'm not faulting young ladies going to college. I think that's a great thing. But generally speaking, college enrollment is much higher for ladies than it is for men. And the ladies are seeking careers. They're delaying marriage. That's the pattern today. It's been said that marriage has fallen upon hard times. People delay marriage till very later on in life, and at the same time, delaying having children. They have the children later. Sometimes waiting as late as 40 years old. They have the child, but career takes precedent. Career is why it took so long to begin to be in the first place, and career is the priority. And so the child is born, and just as soon as the child is able, they put the child in daycare so that the career can be advanced. What the child is learning, I'm just something added on. It's the career that's important. It's the it's mom and dad's personal ambition that's important. And I'm just kind of baggage tucked in because, after all, there's something, God has also instilled in the human heart a desire to procreate. And so they procreate and get the child, but then they don't have any interest in the child. And so my first point in this series was that you can exasperate your children by being overprotective. You can also exasperate your child by being underprotective. You can give them the idea that they're unimportant. They receive very little attention, little oversight, little protection. They just kind of go off on their own. And you may think, well, I'm teaching my child to be independent. But you're also teaching your child that, you know, your parental oversight is not there for them. A parent has to be willing to make sacrifices for their children. The sacrifices must be made with joy. Sacrifices, you know, having children mean. And every child here this morning, your parents have sacrificed greatly for you because you are important to them. Well, your children should know that you love them intensely, unconditionally. They must know that you don't love them more or less based upon their actions, that your love is not something they have to earn, that you love them unconditionally, and you give yourself for them and to them because of this unconditional love. Such a model of our Father toward us. And your goal with your children is to win their heart. Well, I've said this many times. You will never win their heart unless they have your heart. Now, understand that clearly. You will never have their heart unless they have your heart. And if the child is made to believe that they are unimportant, that they don't have your heart, you'll never have their heart. They must have your love, your attention, your commitment, your time, your affection, your concern, your involvement, and I suppose we could go on and on and on. You should be reflecting God's love for you, which is full of pity and mercy and grace and a love that is unconditional. Pharisaical demands, because we can take our children and set a whole law-based pattern before them. But Pharisaical demands of obedience without love builds up resentment, exasperates them, provokes them to anger. You can demand behavior, but are you winning their heart? So you have to express to them that you value them, that you value them as human beings, which means you value their opinion. You know, I stated early on that a parent can exasperate their child by not being the parent. They are the child, and you must lead them as the parent. But that said, you respect them. You respect their opinion. You expect what they have to say. You want to hear them. There's a great sense in which they are important to you. And so you listen to them. While you should demand obedience and respect, you should also be approachable. You're not just an ogre that sits on the hill that they're never able to approach. Again, our loving Father is the example to us. He makes absolute demands of us, absolute unbending demands. And He commands us, "Be holy as I am holy." And He sets His law before us. But as His people, He takes pity upon us. He's gentle with us. He loves us. And He's approachable. We can go to Him and pour our heart out before Him. And He receives us into His presence. Well, you must maintain dialogue with your children. You make rules, but you explain why. It's not a situation in which they're just objects of which you have no concern or no care. If they disobey you, they should be allowed to explain the reason for their disobedience. And when they speak, you have to listen with your heart to hear what their concerns are, what their thoughts are, what are they thinking. Again, your desire is to ultimately capture their heart. Now, we know that our children are born. We have a proper understanding of human nature, fallen human nature. And your children are born wicked. I mean, I hate to put it in such plain terms, but they have fallen, sinful hearts, which means they don't obey you naturally. Naturally, they're rebels. Naturally. I mean, that's why the fifth commandment commands children to obey their parents, because they don't do that naturally. It does not come to them naturally. What is of nature to them is sin. But the parents' goal and desire is to increasingly win their heart. And you will not be able to do this unless you have given them your heart, so that you've spent your life with them, so that they understand that they are important to you. Your little girl must know that she is her daddy's treasure. She must know that her welfare is your greatest interest, and you will protect her and defend her no matter what the cost. She will trust her life to you if you've given your life to her. And hopefully, when a prospective suitor comes calling, she'll trust your evaluation, because you have only ever done what is in her best interest. And she understands that by this point. Your son will value your wisdom as he makes the great decisions of life, because you have demonstrated that his well-being is of great importance to you. What a tragedy when parents put everything else before their children. You will exasperate them if you demonstrate by your actions and by the things that you do that they are not important to you. And the scripture describes them as gifts and treasures. And treasures are those things that are valuable to us. Number 9, you will exasperate your children by a failure to discipline. I suspect you probably knew that that was coming. You will exasperate your children by failure to discipline. Now, let me give you several elements of this. First of all, which is the obvious, by being too lenient, by not applying enough discipline or the proper discipline, which is far too common today. This is, by and large, what we see today. There's a total breakdown of discipline today, and sadly, even among Christians. We're guilty of turning our children into objects of worship, so that parents are adoring their children and would never think of inflicting pain upon their children. So most parents do pander their children. The children rule the home, and there's very little discipline. I think the main reason is simply this. Besides the fact that we pander to our children and we set them up as the head of the home, but I think probably the primary reason that discipline goes by the wayside is it takes energy. And it's easier just to look the other way and allow the children to continue with the bad behavior than to actually take the time and exert the energy that it takes to actually discipline. Now, I watch our parents, and it takes a lot of energy to train the children. And I think probably even worse in our generation is the fact that our culture has completely rejected the proper discipline of children. Many today are appalled at the thought of spanking children. In fact, many believe that spanking of any form is nothing less than abuse. And it's really because they don't understand, they don't have a proper concept of accountability. Accountability is important. Corporal punishment teaches children that there are consequences to their actions. And this is going to be true their entire life. There are consequences to our actions. They'll discover this when they are fired from their first job, because there are consequences to actions. They'll find out when they get their first speeding ticket, there are consequences to their actions. And our prisons are full because there are consequences to our actions. Well, our generation has lost that concept as far as raising children, that there should be consequences for their actions. And there's the false view of man, that men are naturally and basically good, that children are basically good, instead of understanding that children are naturally depraved and have to be taught to be subject to our authority. And there must be consequences for actions, and it has to begin at home before it can be received into society as a whole. We can witness the entire breakdown of discipline, of accountability, an entire breakdown of the proper discipline of children at home. Now, part of the problem is there's an entire breakdown of the family, an entire breakdown of the mom-dad, two-parent system teaching and training their children. And there is a total breakdown to this today. We can witness the breakdown as teachers complain of the lack of order in their classroom and the reality of our overflowing prisons. And the solution that they're coming up for our overflowing prisons is to just simply start emptying the prisons. Lessen the penalty for this crime and that crime, to begin emptying out our prisons to make more room for the more violent offenders. We live in a lawless society because there's no sense of accountability, consequences for actions. One of the great evidences of being a child of God, and I look among us this morning and a lot of Christians among us, and there are many evidences of being a child of God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that doesn't come naturally. It's the evidence of his work of grace upon us. But one of the evidences of being a Christian is that God chastens us. And here's what it says. And the model here is, here's our Father, and then the text uses earthly fathers as an example. There's a presupposition here that earthly fathers are going to discipline their children. So here's what it says, Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8. For those whom the Lord loves, so in other words, it's talking about evidence of being a Christian. Are you one of those that God loves? And don't believe for a moment that he just loves all human beings the same and everyone is loved equally by our Creator. That's not true. There's a particular love that God has for his elect, those for whom he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to give his life. Well, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, in other words, he's saying, if you're a Christian, you have been a partaker of God's discipline. But if you are without discipline, it says this, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. The point is, God chastens and disciplines all of his children. And it's testimony that you are a child of God. And if you are without discipline, well, it just means you're an illegitimate child and that you do not know him. Kent Hughes says this, an evidence of being a child of God is God's discipline. So it is with human fathers. The absence of discipline means fatherhood is not being practiced. And weak, inconsistent discipline shows a lack of love. Discipline is therefore a key to child-parent fullness. You see, the world says that you are mistreating and abusing your child if you spank. But the Scripture tells us quite different, that just as the Father disciplines his children, our Heavenly Father, earthly fathers discipline their children. Well, discipline is not abuse. And I know as soon as someone mentions spanking today, automatically there's the charge of abuse. Now, abuse must never, ever be permitted. And as a church, we must always look to the safety of all of our children. But this does not mean that as a church, we condemn spanking. Spanking, rightfully applied, is a good thing and needful in the life of the child. And I can add this, while corporal punishment or corporal discipline or spanking is the usual means of discipline, it's not the only way. It's not the only means. There are many tools in the chest of a good parent, and they use each and every one. And so a lack of discipline can exasperate your child. Now, what exactly then does it mean to be too lenient in discipline? Well, the moment a child demonstrates rebellion, it must be addressed immediately. Immediate obedience must be demanded. And if it is not, you're being too lenient in your discipline. Tantrums. We've all seen tantrums. Any of you shop at Walmart? Then you've seen a tantrum. It's just all around. You get into a public square, and you're going to see little undisciplined children throwing a tantrum. And a tantrum is nothing more than a child seeking to manifest autonomy. They're saying, at least in their heart, my will has not been honored. I'm letting everyone know about it. So young children must be taught that their wills are subject to the authority of their parents. And this is what is meant by authority. So a tantrum must never go unaddressed. Thirdly, open disobedience must never go unaddressed. Immediate compliance must be demanded. Now the question then is, what age? What age do we begin to discipline our child? Well, that's the million-dollar question. And Christians are accused all the time of being abusive to babies. Well, no, we're not abusive to babies. But as soon as they are able to purposely manifest their will against your will must prevail. You know, we all know the expression, terrible twos. Have you heard that? Terrible twos. Is there any parent that has not heard the expression terrible twos? Is there any parent that hasn't witnessed the terrible twos that sometimes extends to threes? And, well, all that is, it's a battle of the wills. That's all it is. The two-year-old is simply exerting their will. And all I can say on that is they must not prevail. You're the parent, and your will must prevail as you continue to train. Discipline, on the other hand, is harmful when it is applied inconsistently. An important aspect of proper child discipline is consistency. The reward of consistent discipline when the child is young is a well-behaved, respectful young person as they become older. It's not simply seeking to control actions. You're seeking to win their heart. And so there has to be consistency. Inconsistency is either arbitrarily changing the rules or changing the consequences. That's inconsistency. Arbitrarily changing the rules, so what is expected yesterday is no longer expected today, or to expect something different today than you expected yesterday. Arbitrarily changing the rules, or inconsistently or arbitrarily changing the consequences for misbehavior. And that will exasperate them. Children need to have consistency and order. Rules need to be known, and their enforcement must be the same each and every time. You're provoking your child to wrath when you're inconsistent. And so you must be consistent in your discipline. with each and every one of your children the same way. Number 10, we reach the final one. And number 10 brings some of the elements of some of the other ones, but it's very important, and perhaps we would love to think in our heart that it should not even have to be mentioned in godly circles. And it's simply this: you will exasperate your children through abuse. Now, abuse comes in many forms: physical, emotional, psychological. You can be unreasonable, unfair. You can deliver harsh discipline. All of this is abusive. Sarcasm, ridicule, anger, it's all abusive. It's abusive when discipline is improperly applied. It rises to the level of abuse. By making impossible demands, remember I said that there's some overlap in this, your discipline can become abusive when you are expecting or demanding impossible demands, being overcritical, overlooking their weaknesses. Again, our Heavenly Father, He is so gracious to us, and He is merciful to our weakness. The part of the problem Christians have sometimes, as an unbeliever, and if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, understand this: God holds you accountable for every jot and tittle. You're simply heaping up wrath unto the day of wrath. The law of God is pressed upon you, and every infringement, every breaking of His law, every impure thought, every impure motive, everything that you speak that is ungodly, God remembers, and you are held accountable for it. And you will give account on the day of judgment. But sometimes Christians can begin to, or can continue looking at God in that light, so that we fear Him, and so that we hold Him suspect, and so that we doubt Him, so that we find ourselves seeking to obey Him, not out of love, but out of fear, out of duty alone. But understand this as Christians. The Scripture tells us, for the believer, Jesus Christ bore our sin upon the cross so that He holds it against us no more. But then this righteousness that the law demands, He did it. And His righteousness is imputed to us. So now the Father looks upon Jesus Christ as having borne our guilt and fulfilled our righteousness. So the Scripture tells us there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the beauty. Christ says, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden. You know what He's talking about? Under the law. Laboring to keep it, but you can't. Heavy laden, it's a burden that's bearing down upon you, and you cannot keep it. He says, come to me. My burden is easy, or my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, the law hasn't changed for the Christian. The law is still there. It's not like He saves us and now the law has been tossed out the window, so that His reflection of His holiness, His righteous character, is somehow now ignored. It's not ignored at all. But He looks upon us, first of all, in the righteousness of Christ, and second of all, in our weaknesses, because we desire to honor Him with our lives, not meritoriously, but just simply because He's captured our heart. It's what parents are seeking to do with their children. He has captured our heart so that we now want to obey Him. But when we don't, He takes pity upon us. He knows our desires. He knows our heart. He knows what we want. And so He takes pity upon us. Well, when you refuse to take pity upon your children, refusing to recognize their weakness when you are critical towards them because they do not meet your expectations, you're doing nothing but exasperating them. And you're really showing that you know nothing of the graciousness of your Father in heaven, who shows you pity, the same pity and grace that you are unwilling to show to your own dear children. Now, again, there's a difference between defiance and a mistake. And some parents don't know the difference. Defiance and a mistake. Mistakes should be corrected. Defiance should be disciplined. But a wise parent understands the difference. You have to be careful to be patient with the development of your children. I stated earlier on in this sermon, we're born into this world as human beings in a very helpless, immature condition. Our brains are developing. And that's why, can any of you remember a single thing when you were 1 year old? No, not a one of us. Two, probably not. Probably not three. Why is that? 3 years of your life are a complete vacuum? Well, your minds were undeveloped. You didn't have the capacity to remember long term. But yet sometimes parents expect their 3-year-old to act like a 10-year-old when they are incapable. They have short attention spans, short memories, and we expect them to remember absolutely everything they've ever been told. Spew it back to me when they are incapable. Now, let me cast a caveat on that. Though their minds are not fully developed, though they are prone to forgetfulness, though they do not give great attention to detail, still, the godly parent is continually building them. So even though they have poor coordination and underdeveloped skills, so the milk's been turned over on the table for the umpteenth time, there's a difference between a mistake, they knock the milk over again, and misbehavior because they were reaching across the table wrestling with their sibling. You see the difference? Well, a child who continually forgets may need to be reminded of the importance of focus, teaching them to remember, teaching them to think. So we don't dismiss outright their immaturity, just like our Heavenly Father does not dismiss our immaturity, but He instructs us. He teaches us. He continually applies His Word to us. He expects us to grow. He's sanctifying us progressively. He expects us to mature in the faith. And so the godly parent recognizes the immaturity of their child, but their expectation is continuing to increase. They're continuing to instruct. They're teaching. They're building. They're training. Well, the godly parent must recognize the immaturity of the child. And punishment must be appropriate to the infraction. And discipline must always have a redemptive purpose. You're teaching your children that their actions are inconsistent with those actions that God demands. We're teaching them. We're training them. We're instructing them continually. And your children must understand that when discipline comes, it's the result of your love for them and your love for Christ who commands you to discipline your children. It's never in anger. The motive is repentance, not revenge. You're not just striking back at them because they have irritated you. And it's good. In fact, it's essential to explain to them why they are being spanked. I also see that take place in Walmart a lot. you know, child acting up and mom just smacking, and, you know, a little while later, child acts up again and mom smacks, and that's not discipline. In fact, that's abuse. A godly parent explains, and then after it's over and the crying has stopped, to explain why they were disciplined and why they keep doing the same thing over and over and why they need a Savior and why our sin is so pervasive in our life. Well, let me give you a couple more things on abusive discipline. Spanking is designed to correct, not to injure. Number two, it's never acceptable to strike a child in the face, ever. Number three, it's never permissible to ridicule or demean a child with harsh, abusive language and discipline. In fact, discipline should not humiliate or shame. It should be done in private. And you know, our parents do really an astounding job with this. I know our parents spank. I never see it. I know it's taking place, but I never see it. I see a child marched out, and I'm thinking, oh, but I never see it. Because the purpose isn't to humiliate. The purpose is to train. The purpose is to get into a quiet place, a private place, so that you can discipline properly. It's not just striking out. And so you don't want to humiliate them in front of their friends or in front of others. The purpose is not humiliation. It's not to vent your own anger. It's simply meant to correct bad behavior out of a motive of love and to teach them that God demands for them obedience. He commands it. Well, in the final couple minutes, let me add one more point, because we're talking about abuse. And I've narrowed it down primarily to improper discipline and abusive discipline. Let me touch just briefly on the whole situation of sexual abuse, because this is very dangerous in our generation as well. You know, I say our generation, it's always gone on. I think the reason we know more of it today is because there's more exposure today. I think child abuse has been going on as long as there's been children. But it is, you know, we look at our precious children and they are jewels, they are treasures, they are gifts. We love them. And it is unspeakable wickedness to rob a child of their innocence. And sometimes the truth doesn't even come out until adulthood, when the effects of the abuse are revealed through the deep scars that is left behind. So as a church, as a congregation, we must guard our children zealously. Now I know that this is a charge to parents. Fathers, moms and dads, do not exasperate your children. You have a duty to protect your children, to watch over your children. And for your child to be abused, I cannot imagine what could possibly exasperate them more. But this is one of those situations where we as a congregation need to band together to protect our children, because it is so dangerous. We, as a congregation, must provide a safe environment for children. We, as a congregation, need to be alert for any signs of abuse. And that's why we are proactive, requiring background checks and having common sense rules like, you have to be a member of our church and two adults are present all the time. These are, you know, it may seem crazy that you've got one child in the nursery and two adults. Why would you do that? Because it's wise. Because it's prudent. Because we want to protect our children. Wise parents are aware of the ever-present danger and they're careful to limit every possible exposure. Most abuse is perpetrated by friends and family. That's just a fact. Friends and family. People you'd never suspect. People that you'd never, ever look at as bringing such grievous harm to your child. But yet they do. So while not living in fear and paranoia, we have to exercise wise discernment in who we trust our children to. You know, who do we trust to be alone with our children, whether they're an adult or a child? And then you have to listen to your children. Can't tell you how many times you hear adults saying, "I was abused as a child and I told my parents and they didn't even listen. They didn't believe. They took the side of the abuser." I'll listen to you. The same thing I said earlier. You have to develop dialogue with your children. You have to be willing to listen to your children. You respect the opinion and attitudes of your children. You hear your children. You listen to your children. If they ever mention anything even close to abuse, and if it's the case, go at it like a wild animal to protect your children. Well, that's the 10. As I stated last time, or at the beginning, they're surely not exhaustive. But we understand as parents we have great power over our children. And with power comes responsibility. And we have great responsibility and great accountability for our children. And with power and responsibility comes the danger of abuse, of exasperating our children by not treating them with the care that is demanded of us. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart, so they won't be discouraged. And then don't forget, the Scripture tells us that your children are a wonderful gift. They've been given to you as a treasure. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So we recognize God's given us these precious gifts, treasures, to be savored, to be protected, to be received with great thanksgiving, and to treat them as a treasure. You know, I don't know very many people that will get a new car and then immediately take it to a demolition derby. You're going to keep it clean and wash it, and it's important to you, and it's something that's valuable to you. But they take their children and put them through demolition derbies that is truly harmful to them. So may God bless us as godly adults, parents, those who have impact upon children. May God bless us to be gracious towards them, patient with them, understanding that childhood is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and we must not rob them of this precious time. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction from your word. And I pray, Father, that these 10 admonitions, each of them have biblical principles behind them. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to press them upon the hearts of our parents. And we pray for much grace. We pray for your mercy. We pray for your strength. We pray that you would provide far beyond the ability of the parent. Because every parent humbles themselves and they confess before you, "Oh God, this is beyond me. Who is able, who is capable for such a task?" So would you provide, Father, and by your great mercy and pity, would you continue to help our parents as they raise their children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.